Open your Bibles to Psalm 40. As we continue our study through the Psalms, we'll try to get through 41, which will be the end of the first of the five books of the Psalms. It's split up into five books. So the first book is Psalms 1 through 41. And Psalm 40 is a messianic psalm. It should be a very well-known psalm. And so let's pray and we'll get into this evening's study. Heavenly Father, we lift up this evening, Lord, and what a time. Lord, I just don't ever want to miss, Lord, preparing our hearts and our minds to hear from you, Lord. And what a privilege it is to be able to lift our hearts and to lift our voices and Lord, for those that lift their hands, Lord, to worship you and praise you, Lord, to magnify you in this place. And Lord, we pray that you're well pleased. Speak to us, Lord, draw us near in these days, Lord. And we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. And certainly as we come together, I hope it challenges us and in our walk of faith, it challenges us in what we believe. You know, I remember being younger and going to church, and it was something that you did. But I also remember when I first started going to Calvary Chapel, West Covina, and started hearing the Word of God teached. It changed everything. It woke me up spiritually, hearing the Word of God. Every word of it. And, you know, it was just, I was fascinated. It wasn't pleasantries. It wasn't, you know, it wasn't just a bunch of gobbledygook to make you feel good. It was the pure word that cut to the, you know, the double-edged sword that cut to the marrow, that got to the heart of things. And I remember one night, and Raul Ries was teaching in a little 11 leavens the whole lump. And he started, I mean, and he gave it to us straight. If you're leaving here and you're going to the bar to drink, don't come back here unless you've gotten your heart right with the Lord, unless you've repented. If you're going to go out here and you're going to smoke a bowl or shoot up, if you're hooked on drugs, you know what, you need to be delivered. But if that's what you're going to go do, don't come back here until you're right with the Lord. If you're going to go be with the man or a woman that's not your husband and your wife, don't come back here until you're right with the Lord. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, I never thought in my lifetime I would ever hear a pastor telling people not to come. Right? Not to add to the numbers. But it cut. And I know that there were people there that had to do some, you know, had to examine themselves and see what they were all about. And that's what we should be doing. That's what the Word of God should be doing. It should be encouraging us, exhorting us, reproving us. It's all of those things. It is a benefit to us in all of those things. And so, you know, I hope that when we, you know, that we're here to hear the Word of God. And we're going to see. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. A praise of David. This is about praising the Lord. The Psalms are about praising Him. Despite circumstances, despite where we're at, despite who we are, our weaknesses, our faults, our shortcomings, our failures, knowing that we can come to Him with whatever we need, that He's a merciful God, a loving God, that He is a faithful God, a gracious God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me, and He heard my cry. I'm waiting. I waited. You know, it's in waiting, I waited, is what it's saying. I waited patiently. In waiting, I waited. I waited. He was waiting for something. And it says that God heard me. He heard. We often question if God is actually listening. Does He really hear our prayers. Does he hear your prayers? Do you believe that? The answer is always yes, 100% of the time. He doesn't always answer them when we want and the way we want. The hearing problem is always man's struggle. It's not God's. Faith comes by hearing. Well, I can read, you know, I can read it too. I read my Bible all the time. Yes, you can. But there's a knowledge that puffs up. There's a danger to just having knowledge for knowledge's sake. If it doesn't get past this, you know, the stone trap, the prison up there. You know, it's a good thing if it gets past that hard head, but if it doesn't get out of that hard head, there's an issue. You know, actually, poor Noah got some of my coaching, I think it was Sunday morning. Yeah, it must have been Sunday morning. When I was coaching the kids, coaching my son and all the kids in basketball, and even when I used to do fundraisers with the high school, you know, and I'd start speaking, and they're talking to each other, and then I'd yell at them and get their attention, and this, the question I would ask is, what do you hear with? What is their response? Your ears. And I'd say, you're wrong. You listen with your eyes, because if you're looking at me, then I know that you're hearing me. But it's about hearing. That word heard or hear, that God heard my prayers, is Shema. Man thinks they have to do and do and do, right? That's the pitfall of a works mentality, a works, a belief that we can work our way to salvation, that we can do something to earn God's favor and God's, you know, righteousness, to stand in God's righteousness. We think that we can do it. But God wants us to wait upon Him and to hear, not to do. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said this through Moses and the children of Israel, hear, that's Shema, O Israel. That's the Shema that's repeated. It's a prayer that they're to repeat and to teach their generations. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. But that the word Shema is to hear. God wants us to hear Him. We need ears to hear and eyes to see. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, the Shema instructs them, they would wear phylacteries that would hang, it would be in the frontlet of their eye, it would have the Shema written, right? The scriptures written, and they would have it on their hand, these phylacteries, these little holding thingamajiggies that, but they were to write it on their households and stuff like that. But God said, that's, you know, that is just to be a reminder, but the plan and the purpose for all of this was always that it would be on the heart, that it would be more than just knowledge. And it became a legal thing that they would wear these things. But they were living, their heart was not for the Lord. You know, they had the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. God's not mad at us. Look, you know, he hasn't done anything about it yet. And so they went through the motions. We're going to see that, you know, the idea that they were bringing and they were doing these things physically, right? But it wasn't getting through, it wasn't piercing the heart, it wasn't getting to the spirit of the matter. God's going to finally tell the children of Israel, your sacrifices and your oblations, these things, they're empty. It's empty. You missed the point. And so, you know, through Jeremiah, he was a minister, a prophet to Judah for 30 or 43 years. Never saw no life changed. Could you imagine 43 years in ministry? There was a point where he said, I just gave up, wasn't going to speak anymore the words of the Lord. He said, it started to burn like fire inside of me until I couldn't keep it in anymore. I had to speak. I had to warn people, tell them that God loves them and that God's, you know, God wants to reason with them. God wants to call out to them. And so, you know, he says that he wants to write these things on the heart. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Romans, Paul, chapter 10, writes this, starting at verse 8, just as is written, sorry, that's 11. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How shall they hear? How they shema? God's one desire is that we hear. Interesting, I can't remember whose memorial service I went to. And I remember in the minister that was doing the memorial service. In fact, it was a couple that used to be here. They lived in Bloomfield Hills. I remember they would come up from Florida and be here. Quiet people. She was really, her husband passed away, and the minister looked at her and said, you know, I've gotten to visit and spend some time with him and just talk to him about the gospel and what the Bible says and about salvation. And, you know, he came here for a long time. I mean, I don't know, but just one of those things that he was just giving some assurance, and he said, you know, his eyes weren't open. There was not, I mean, he was still breathing, but there was no physical response to his speaking. He goes, but what they've discovered is the last thing to go before the body shuts down is one's hearing. The last opportunity, I mean, don't ever give up. The last opportunity to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, and somewhere in there, possibly, be saved to the dying breath. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, the Shema, hearing. Remember that. That's God wants us to hear. You know, we all, like I said, we always wonder if God's hearing. God's only concern is, are we hearing him? Are we here to hear him? Seeing isn't believing. Seeing isn't believing. That's a humanistic. And I can prove seeing isn't believing, because look what our government and stuff like that are telling us. This isn't a recession. You're not really paying more for all of those things. What you see isn't true, right? Seeing isn't believing. Hearing's believing. And hearing God's word of truth. Man, seeing is believing. And so, verse 2 says, I have to put something in here. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. There's a song, I was wondering if, you know, the Lord throws these songs in. I waited for the Lord on high, I waited, and he heard my cry. It's from that Psalm 40 we used to sing. I think it's been a while. Some see the first two verses as a prophecy of the resurrection of Jesus, that the Father would not let the Son see corruption or leave him in Sheol, is what the Scripture said. In Acts chapter 2, Peter, preaching that first unbelievable and amazing message, said, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet," and much of it, here, you know, Peter's recognizing David was not just a king, he was also a prophet, and a lot of his psalms are prophecy concerning Messiah. "Knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." And so it's believed that this is, you know, he heard my cry and he brought me up out of that pit. We know that God saw David through many, many difficulties. And this word established means to stand erect, make ready, prepared. Man stands erect, not through evolution, just so you know, God. We stand upright for one reason, God, but obviously that's not, that was kind of a jab, but it means to be make ready or prepared, and from a pit, that means a pit of noise and sticky mud, miry clay. The horrible pit in miry clay is it's speaking of a pit of noise and sticky mud, literally calamity. And he says, "He set my feet upon a rock, that solid foundation, the Word of God." Only the Word of God, the rock, can cut through the noise and confusion of this world and establish us in truth. "He makes straight paths for his people." You know, that we say, you know, how are you doing? You know, especially, we know, you all know people that have struggled maybe with drugs, alcohol, maybe have been in jail, you know, have been criminal, you know, lived the life of crime and all those other things. And we talk about reform, but you know, what's the response in today's vernacular? I'm on the straight and narrow. That's a biblical ideal. Jesus said, choose the narrow path. The path called straight, the scripture talks about. Are you on the straight and narrow? Are you walking and trusting in God's truth? He has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. You know, I was thinking about this, and we often talk about songs in heaven. If you look through, search through Scripture, anytime you see the angels praising and worshiping, they aren't singing. They're saying. The four living creatures and the elders said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. They said. It's very interesting. It seems that angelic song ended when Lucifer, the one who had the beautiful pipes and the timbrels, speaking of, we get this picture that Lucifer was the leader of worship in heaven. And when he sinned and fell, that song, we don't see a picture of that anymore anywhere in Scripture. We only see them saying. In Revelation, the host of heaven speak, but any time you see singing in heaven, it is the saints. Twice in Revelation, new songs are sung, and they are either by the redeemed and once by the 144,000. It's a new song that only the 144,000 will know. Pretty interesting. It's interesting that six times in the Psalms we are told to sing to the Lord a new song. You see, it's the song of a new life. It's a song of a transformed life by the Holy Spirit. It is the testimony of the redeemed, of God's marvelous work of salvation. Our new life in Christ is a song, listen Christian, it's a song to be sung as a testimony of how good God has been to us. His grace and salvation, our lives, listen, are to be heard. Live loudly. Christian, that those who are observing you might, you know, that are observing you might put their trust in the Lord. I was lost in a horrible pit, stuck in miry clay, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. You may not sing well in worship and praise when we come together, but your life can be a beautiful, beautiful melody to others that are around you, especially those who know what God has done in your life. Imagine, you know, all those around David that knew what David had gone through, and yet God still called him a man after his own heart. New song. I've thought about that for a long time. What is this new song? I really want to know about it now. But evidently, I already know about it. It's what God has done in my life. That's the new song to be sung. Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy and full of joy is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works, which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. If you're just sat down and just in prayer, just going, man, Lord, you got me through that. There's no way I should have survived that. I have no idea how that turned out the way that it did, other than it was by your hand. I mean, just recounting all the things that God has done for you. And you know, I look back on, you know, the, well, I'm 56. It's really 56 years of stupidity, but it was 30 some years of real stupidity. I mean, every day was a miracle, if I want to be honest, that God would see me through and keep me alive and have long suffering for me because he saw something that he wanted to do in my life. Amazing. Think about that. That's just, you know, you don't have to be a pastor to marvel at it, man, that you can sit here in fellowship and know a holy God and praise him and live a life for him and have a life that's a testimony to other people. It should blow all of our minds. That's what David's thinking, man. The thoughts that you think of us, despite who we are, blows my mind. This is what he says in Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You winnow my path. I mean, the idea that you set my path. You blow away all you remove all the chaff, the pitfall, anything that would delay, you know, my path, and are acquainted with all my ways. Yes, the good and the bad. He knows you. He knows me. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Even all the ones that got out that you wished that didn't get out. And the ones that you were able to stop, but you still thought it. We're all ducking. You have enclosed, you've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. And I think when we're honest with all that God has seen us through and done for us and the thoughts that he thinks of us, it should be over. It's an overwhelming thing. And he says in verse 17, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. And then he says in 18, if I should count them to be more than the number of the sands of the sea, infinite thoughts towards you. Sacrifice, verse 6, an offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Sacrifice an offering you did not desire. It's kind of one of those tricky things because that's what was instructed, right? Building of the tabernacle, and then they were to bring sacrifices. It was all set up. There were certain sacrifices for different things, trespasses, iniquities for sin, the sin trespass, or the trespass offering, the sin offering. There was the first fruit offering. There was all of these different offerings and sacrifices that they were instructed to bring. What happened was they missed the heart of it, and it became a routine, a rite, a ritual. And there's a danger. There are some values to church traditions and church rituals. But you know the old saying, a rite can become, a rite can become a ritual, can become a rut. And it became a rut. They just brought the sacrifices without considering what the sacrifice meant. It would cost a life and blood for covering. I could see, you know, I could just imagine them coming to the temple and just, you know, having no regard for the life of that animal that they were going to hand over or lay their hand upon. Just like coming to church, I'm here and sitting down, you know. Sitting, not willing or not wanting to receive. The sacrifice and offering was for a purpose, but that wasn't what the Lord desired. The Lord desired the heart, for them to acknowledge with their heart the severity of sin and what it was going to cost God by sending His Son to redeem mankind. We're going to see it was all about Jesus. The sacrifices, the offerings, everything was pointing towards God's work of redemption for you and for me. Right? Having a right heart, a right motivation. How often do we come to church, just mail it in? I'm going to go. Got to go to church. I've heard people, yeah, I have to go to church. Really? You don't have to. And I know I struggled with, there was a time, and I, you know, especially when we was down in Royal Oak and started going to church again, And the Lord was working on me. It was before I surrendered, but God was at work. And I said, you know what? Wednesdays, we would go Sundays, Beth and I, but we couldn't always go Wednesdays because she was still flying, I think. I know we had the kids. I don't know. But I said, no, Wednesday's a non-negotiable for me now. I remember I'd be sitting at home, it's 5:50, and I have to leave by 6. So I wanted to get there on time and stuff, and 5:50. I could just stay home, you know. I don't have to. I could just stay home. And it was just the Spirit prodding, no, and I would go. And I was always blessed, you know, because the Lord spoke to me when I was there. I wasn't going to drive an hour to mail it in, you know, in traffic and stuff. But Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 18 says this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? And obviously this is speaking to Judah, the southern tribes, after the northern tribes had already been taken into captivity as a warning, and they weren't heeding the warning, and they were still, you know, they were still worshiping high places and doing different things, and they were coming, you know, to the Lord with the wrong heart, thinking that as long as they brought the animal and, you know, had it killed and it bled, God was going to be okay with it because it was about the sacrifices and the offerings. And so he said, I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. You know, the idea of the incense was that sweet-smelling aroma. It was symbolic of the prayers of the people. And so they would go, and they weren't spending any time offering up their own prayers before the Lord, because the priest took care of that. They had the incense. Like, that was what satisfied God. That's not what satisfied God. It was the prayer of the people, because we know in Revelation that it's the prayers of the saints that rises into His presence and in a bowl and swirls before Him, and that's a sweet-smelling savor to Him. The incense was just symbolic of God's desire to hear from His people. It's the same thing as bringing the sacrifices. God wanted to hear that heart of repentance from the people, recognizing this poor animal is going to have to die because of my failures. And so he said, man, your incense is an abomination to me, because it's just a burning, what is that called? When you put salt, pepper, those are, I can't even, seasoning. It's just like you're burning seasoning, you know, you're burning. Okay. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the sacred meeting coming. I remember, man, going to church hungover, thinking, man, maybe I'll be all right. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. That idea of spread, you know, in crying out to the Lord, and even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Obviously, all things that they were needing to be reminded of that they weren't doing. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And then first part of 19, if you are willing and obedient. If you're just willing and obedient. He says here, my eyes, or my ears you have opened. And that word open also means pierced. Now, we know that the law of Moses, that if somebody had to go into slavery or make themselves a bond slave to somebody, after 6 years of service, in the seventh year, they had a choice to make. If they loved their master, he was a good master. If they were well cared for, if they had gotten married and had children and want to stay with that wife, they could go to the master and they could pledge their loyalty. They could pledge their willingness to remain a bond slave. It was a conscious choice, voluntary slave, and remain in the service of the master. And the service, the master would then take them before the judge. It would be made all legal and stuff before the judge at the gates, and then it would be taken to the doorposts of the master's house, and they would take an awl and pierce the ear of that slave, of that person that was declaring that they would be a slave of the master the rest of their lives, and a gold ring would be put in it, which was the indication that one had pledged themselves to that master. Jesus said, I have not come to do my own will, but the will of my Father who is in heaven. And Paul wrote in Philippians 2, 7 and 8, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Remember, Saul said to Samuel, how has the Lord that great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? What's more important to God? Your sacrifices and your offerings, or obeying him? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Are you going through the motions or serving based on the or are you serving on the basis of like the fickleness of your emotion? Are you going through the motion, or is your walk based on emotion? Or has he opened your ears and pierced your heart? Are you a bondslave? We looked at it with Peter. Paul talks about, basically in Romans, you're going to be a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin or you're a slave to the Lord. You will be a slave to something. And you have the opportunity to voluntarily be a bondservant, a bondslave to Jesus Christ. Who then, he doesn't look, and here's the cool thing. You make that and just choose to live in a walk in obedience with him. And he says, I don't call you slave, I call you friend. He determines that. We offer ourselves voluntarily, and he says, well, because you've offered yourself, you're my friend. You're a fellow heir, you know. I think that's a pretty good deal, don't you? Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said this in chapter 10, starting at verse 5. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. From Genesis 1:1 to Malachi, Jesus Messiah is in all of it. The tabernacle, the sacrifices, all of the prophecies, the Psalms. It is all about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ declared that, and David in prophesying declared that Jesus Christ would fulfill all of it. Remember in Luke chapter 24, he's walking with a couple of dejected disciples back to Emmaus. They're going home. They don't know what else to do. They had heard that the tomb was empty from the ladies. They didn't know what was going on. And it says all of a sudden, Jesus appears beside them. And he's walking with them. And he says, oh, foolish ones. They started talking about how Jesus, right? Jesus died. Their Lord died. Didn't you hear about Jesus? And we just, you know, we're lost. We don't know what to do. And they said, oh, foolish ones. Slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, which would be Genesis 1:1, and all the prophets through Malachi, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And then so they drew near the village and sat down. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And they broke bread. And when they partook of the bread, their eyes were open. And he goes, they said, didn't our hearts burn? They said one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And he disappears and he goes and he's all of a sudden among the disciples. Says, it's me. Holes in my hand, holes in my feet. Here's the hole in my side. Peace to you. And they were terrified, it says. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in my hand? Behold, the hands and my feet. That is, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And so they were checking him out. He even said, give me some food. They said, we have some fish. And he sat down and eat with them. And then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, because the volume of the book is written of me. I added that, but it wasn't added because that's what he says. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's all about God's plan of redemption. That God so loved the world, he was going to send his son. That was the only way that it could be done. And it wasn't that God desired the sacrifices and offerings, although he commanded them to do that so that they would understand what it cost him to send his son and die on a cross to redeem you and I of our sins. We talk about Jesus' death and dying on the cross, but when's the last time you you know, I have two knucklehead dogs at home. And there's some kind of attachment to them. And, you know, even them, I wouldn't like to see torture. But do I think about, how often do I think about my Savior and what He went through? Second Corinthians 3:2, Paul wrote, "You are our epistle, you're our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh," that is, of the heart. Hear the word of God and let it settle on your heart. That's the necessity of what we come and we read and what God has said and what He's revealed through His word. It's got to get past this. "I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord, you yourself know." No doubt, speaking of the ministry of Jesus Christ, He fulfilled everything that His Father sent Him to do. "The words that I say are not my words, but they're the words that my Father has given me." This year, the Hakhel, H-A-K-H-E-L, is seeing a resurgence in Israel. How many of you have heard of the Hakhel? You have. In David's time, Jewish men, women, and children would gather every 7 years at the temple on the first day of Sukkot to hear the king of Israel read from the Torah. Now, today there's no king, there's no temple. Yet the Jews are beginning to stir to gather together and participate in this ancient ritual. And it seems that the Spirit is stirring His people to prepare for the return of their King, their Messiah. That's what I see. That they're stirring, He's stirring His people to Shema, to hear. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. "I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation, and I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly." This is what I wrote down right after that. This is my new song. This is the new song. This is the new song all of our lives, I believe, are meant to sing in its of God's faithfulness and God's righteousness and His salvation and His loving kindness and His truth. "Do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me." I mean, that's pretty brutally honest, David recognizing. I mean, I, sinner, filthy, rotten sinner, saved by grace. That's all I am. I'm talking about me, not David. "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion who seek to destroy my life. Let them be driven backward and brought to dishonor who wish me evil. Let them be confounded because of their shame who say to me, 'Aha, aha.'" That whole, that saying that, uh-huh, yeah, uh-huh, Bill, you claim to be, yeah, I watched you, uh-huh, uh-huh, you hypocrite. But, you know, that idea, and we know that ultimately, you know, what's going on in this world, that God's going to give man over to a reprobate mind. There's going to be mass confusion. There already is mass confusion in this world. Now, that'd be our prayer. You know, that'd be my only prayer is, Lord, just confuse them. You know, hide us here on the corner of Long Lake and John R. and Troy, so we can just come together and we can praise the Lord and talk about God's word and love on one another and maybe share the gospel with somebody who's lost, who comes, you know, Lord brings in, but just confuse everybody else about what we are here, you know. I mean, I'll be honest, I don't want to have to deal with persecution, although it may come, but I'll still pray that the Lord confuses everybody. And I mean, look at me, for crying out loud. I mean, you know, anybody looks at me, he can't be anything special. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Pastor Chuck said every time he came across this verse, you know, because we say praise the Lord and, you know, the Lord bless you. But David says, let everybody that loves your salvation say this, the Lord be magnified. Magnify the Lord. You know, that idea, what happens when you take a magnifying glass on a very, very little thing? Magnify. Make it larger than what it is. God should be larger than you. God should be larger than me in my life, his faithfulness, all of these things, and let him be magnified. So we're going to start a little thing at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. When we're here and we're greeting one another, just magnify the Lord. Let the Lord be magnified. How are things going? Things are going great. God's been so good to me. Great. Magnify the Lord. Let the Lord be magnified. Let's just give him all the glory that he's due. You know, all right? Because Chuck would say I'm going to change. This is what I'm going to say, and then he goes, I forget about it. And so every time he would come to it, he would say, if the Bible says, let those who love him, right, and love his salvation and fear him, say the Lord be magnified. Say the Lord be magnified. All right, so we're practicing. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. And we will not get to Psalm 41 because we got new songs to sing. See, if I get done in 10 minutes, we can sing two songs. Practice for Sunday, team. New song. Song of God's grace and his mercy and his richness and his love. And anybody ever thought, you know, we don't need to wait until we're in his presence for the new song. I was thinking about every time we see the example of the angels not singing in heaven, you know, it bums me out because I think they got jobbed by Satan too, and Lucifer to a great extent. But man, I can't tell you how often we're sitting here singing and it's as if the angels are joining us. I don't know if you've ever, not feel it. It's like there's a heavenly chorus that's adding into what we're doing, because we know that they look into this grace with great fascination. And maybe even are singing with great fascination because they were created also to worship the Lord. I believe something happened when Satan fell, and there was, I believe God created man in his image to be that we might praise him and worship and sing to him. And I think that this is my own thing. When I see that, I mean, these are biblical things that we look at and that we recognize. Yet when we're here, to me, the angels get to join us. Think about that when you're worshiping and praising him. because I know they're here, they're watching, they're fascinated. They're fascinated by you and the fact that Jesus died for you.